John chapter 6 this morning, 51 through 71, for our sermon text this morning. Begin the 51st verse here, the word of the Lord our God. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat, indeed, and my blood is drink, indeed. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me even shall live by me. That is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, and he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and would and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray for illumination as we come to this text today. Our Father and our God, as we come to this passage of Scripture located in this Gospel of John, your very inspired Word of God, breathed out by you, Father, the Holy Ghost, we ask now that we would be given the ability by you, Holy Spirit, to give serious attention to these words. We ask for your help. Illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ, we ask. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. It's a lengthy passage of Scripture of which we wouldn't possibly be able to go line by line. It's going to be a message of where we'll focus on a few things located in the text. But I went to verse 51 this morning to give more of the context of what Christ was saying to these people that he was speaking to. And as we see here, there's in verse 51, it starts with Christ, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Christ is the living bread in which man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So he is the living bread, and he who has nothing to do with the bread of Christ, that is, has nothing to do with him. And we'll probably get into some more of that, but I just want to focus on a few of these things. You'll notice the title is, To Whom Shall We Go? And that's a question, of course, that Peter asked. Whom shall we go? Where else does someone go for truth? Where does someone else go to get help? And we know that the Scriptures give us one place, one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, we looked at the last 2 weeks, we were in Proverbs chapter 3. We talked about trust in the Lord. And we talked that first message in that little brief two-part series. Who is this God that we're supposed to trust? Who is this God that we're introducing people to by the way of the Scriptures? Well, he's God Almighty. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He does everything. He holds everything by the word of his power. Christ is God. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we see here that Christ is speaking these words, and as we see here, this is a hard saying. And for many, when they hear the hard words of Scripture, it makes it worse for them because they don't accept it. We're going to see that this morning. God speaks to us through His Word. The 66 books of canon are inspired. They are the very Word of God. We hold to that, of course, as the church. We hold to that as individuals. And we believe that the very words are God's words to us and to His people who understand. Many people, as we know, can open a Bible and not understand anything in it at all, because they're in dark, their minds are darkened, they're not in the light. Only one can give them the ability to understand His Word, is God, the triune God. The Holy Ghost illuminates His Word to the people of God. And that's why we find comfort by reading passages as we do devotions, or we are thinking about life or whatever we're going through. We go to the Word of God and we find comfort in the very words we read. We saw in our Old Testament reading, or the call to worship, excuse me, where blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven him. That's something we should rejoice about every minute of the day. We're forgiven people. We're on our way to eternal heaven, where we'll be with God forever and ever. But God speaks to us through His Word. And Jesus, who is the Word, is speaking to these people. And there is a truth, an absolute. That is, there's an absolute truth, and His name is Jesus. We have to remember this, that when we're speaking the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and we see Him talking here to these disciples and these other people who walked away. It was too much for them. They couldn't take it. That He was giving them an absolute truth, and they choked on it. And His name is Jesus. And we will see, as we look at this, we'll touch just very briefly on the difference between exegesis and eisegesis, when people want to take the Word of God and twist it to say something that it's not. That's eisegesis. And so that's a little bit of an introduction, and as well as what we'll get into here. Now, when we talk about this passage, we can ask a question. Have you ever been in a situation where someone was trying to explain something, you were just not getting it? In other words, you can be in a conversation, they keep explaining it to you over and over, you're not understanding what they're saying. This could even be in a classroom setting. You may be in a very difficult math class or whatever, and you can remember they kept showing you over and over, and you just didn't get it. It didn't click. Well, all of us have experienced something like that. And they would keep trying, but finally you just say, forget it, I don't understand it. Like, out of frustration, we could say, I'm never going to get it. You hear kids say this. I'm never going to understand this. Never going to get it. And this is the case for many of us. That is, people who listen to the words of Christ, they say, I don't get it. Why don't they get it? We know why they don't get it. They're in the dark. However, this is not the case for those disciples that left Christ and returned to their former ways. They walked away from the truth. They walked away because it was hard. They gave up. And this discourse was given by our Lord, and then we see the reactions to the Word of God. And much in similar ways, by extension of the apostolic succession of the church, and by way of how we give the Word of God to people who don't know Jesus Christ, they either accept it or they reject it. And when they reject it, they're walking away from the truth in the further darkness, in the further condemnation. The wrath of God abides on them. And we've talked about that word orge, that God's fury is upon these people. And when they walk away, His fury is on them. So we see here this hard saying that Jesus is giving to these people as He speaks to them. As John Calvin points out, it was on the contrary, he says, it was in their hearts, listen closely now, it was in their hearts and not in the saying that the harshness lay. In other words, it wasn't what he was saying that was so harsh. It was beautiful. It was truth. But their hearts were closed. Their hearts were stones. The darkness lie within themselves. That's why they couldn't understand it. This is why we believe in the election of the saints. We believe that people who are elect will hear these words and react to it in salvation. So instead of being softened by the sayings, they were hardened. It further hardened them. Do you hear that? By way of giving someone the truth, they're further being hardened because they reject it. They push against Christ in their rebellion. For whoever will humble himself and submit to the words of Christ will find nothing hard or disagreeable in them. In other words, you may read your Bible and you may come up to a passage you don't understand, but you're not disliking it. You just have to dig deeper or ask questions or get something, get a help. But we're not disagreeing with it just because we don't understand it. It is the plight of man in his fallen nature to reject the words of life. Man hates God in his fallen state. And if he's not given salvation, he'll hate God until he drops into the lake of fire. And this is a sobering thing that we see here, that these people walked away. And this is why for the Christians, we must always commit ourselves to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that he may inscribe on our hearts the things of God. We can't understand these things without the Holy Ghost. We are so totally and completely dependent on the Holy Spirit to reveal these truths and further truths to us as Christian people. We couldn't understand one letter, one jot or tittle. It would mean nothing to us without the Holy Ghost. We could say then with authority from this passage we're looking at, truth can drive fallen man further in the darkness. You hear that? Truth for us is more light. More and more and more. We want more of Christ. We want more of Jesus. We want to know the Savior more and more. We want to fall in love with Christ more and more. We love Jesus Christ, but we want more of Jesus. For the pagan who rejects him, that truth drives him further into darkness. It casts him further into the place of rebellion where he hates Christ more and more each and every day. It's what we may call spurning the Son of God for their entire lives. They spurn him. They reject him. They give him no respect. And so we have to remember that we've been blessed with the understanding by the Holy Spirit. I don't think we can emphasize even closely enough the emphasis of our dependency on the Holy Spirit. I hope you take away today that we love the Holy Spirit. We are comforted, we are counseled, we're given great insight. Now, we're going to look at verse 63 of chapter 6. And you'll see these words. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now, let me just stop there. The flesh, our flesh, profits nothing. If we walk by the flesh, we're not walking properly. Paul makes that clear in the book of Galatians. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, not by the flesh. That's the call of the Christian. And so we see here in this verse 63 that the flesh doesn't benefit us anything, only the Spirit. And the words that I speak, he says unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the very words he gives us are life. And we see, and you don't have to turn there this morning, but in Matthew chapter 16, we see the very similar response that we'll see in the later verses we'll look at where Peter's response. But in Matthew 16 and verse 17, it says this. It says, Christ speaking, he says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You'll recall this from the Gospel of Matthew. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he gave a very quick answer. He said, you're the Son of God, the Son of the living God. You are Christ. Now, how did Peter know that? Well, Christ answers the question right after he says it. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Do you see that this morning? That the Holy Spirit gives us the revelation of Christ. Not flesh. And Peter couldn't have said those words without the Holy Spirit. And Jesus confirms that. In verse 63 again of our text this morning. Let me get back to John chapter 6. In verse 63. Once again we see that It is the spirit that quickeneth. It's the flesh that profits nothing. We have to remember that. This is why so quickly we saw trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's fleshly thinking. Trusting in the Lord is spirit. Leaning on our understanding is flesh. We saw that last week. We have to remember how quickly we can shift from one to the other, and it drives us crazy if we're not focused on Christ. Even in our temptations of our besetting sins, we can quickly just dive into the deep end of the pool, into the sin, because we don't even try to resist it. We need to go to the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to give us strength. Verse 64, we hear, But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray them. And isn't that a fascinating passage? Jesus already knew who were the believers and who weren't. He's the God-man. So you see this predestinated order. In verse 65, he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That is strict predestination there. There's a foreknowledge. There is a decree that God has already given Christ the church. But no man, not one person, not a little child, no one, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. God draws us to the Son and we are born again. No one comes any other way than that. I repeated a story of an Arminian who claimed he had something to do with his salvation. And it's a scary thing when you hear someone stick their heels in the ground and say, I had something to do with my salvation. That's an insane statement. Because they didn't, but they think they did. You know, if they don't hit the light switch, they're not going to be saved. But they hit the light switch. They had to do that one thing. And Christians, what we need to understand today is that is a very main position in pop evangelicalism in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's nothing new, but it's very popular to say that just come and you'll be saved. You have to do this thing to get that. But Jesus says, no, no, no. Only those who are drawn to me by my Father will be saved, and you have nothing to do with it. That's why Paul could say we can boast of nothing. There's nothing we can boast about. Nothing. Zero. We owe everything to Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 66, we hear this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, we see here in 66, they saw this message as too hard. And we talked a little bit about this morning already, but it was too much. They turn their backs on Jesus. In other words, there they are walking away. And as Dr. Sproul points out in his message on this, he says 58, 60, 62. So who knows the number? We don't have the number. The scripture is silent how many walked away. But many walked away. We see here in verse 6, from that time, many of his disciples walked away. They turned their backs on Jesus Christ because too much. And they went away. Listen closely. They went away with rebellion in their hearts. They rebelled against Christ right at that moment. This is too hard. We don't want to hear anymore. They walked away from life. Do you see that? Men do this all the time. People do this every day. Somebody presents the gospel to them and they laugh in their face. They say, I don't need that. Or you'll hear something so ridiculous, not right now, maybe later. Which is really one of the dumbest things you can hear a sinner say when you witness to him. Maybe later. I'm just not ready to do that yet. Well, that'll be quite a line in hell. And those people, as we warn them, they walk away in rebellion in their hearts. And as Calvin points out quite well here, and listen to Calvin's words on this. He says, many would say, and this is from Calvin, many would say that it would have been better that a sermon of this kind should never have been preached. Now listen where he's going here. Many would say this shouldn't have been preached at all, which occasioned the apostasy of many. He says, but we ought to entertain a widely different view than that. For as it was then necessary, and now is daily necessary, that we had been foretold concerning Christ should be perceived in his doctrine, namely that he is the stone of stumbling. Christ causes men to stumble. They can't handle the truth. It's too hard. They don't want to hear it. He is the stumbling stone. So in other words, some would say, go lighter on the people. Don't give them such a harsh message. Give them a message that God loves you and so do I and all that stuff so that they don't find conviction. They stay. But the minute you give them a message that says, listen, you either choose God this day or you will burn eternally, and they walk out of the church building because it's too hard. And people walk away because someone gives them the real truth. That's why we have in apologetics and in the scriptures of themselves, there's no such thing as neutrality. You can't be neutral. Many say, well, I'm just neutral on God. Well, there's no neutrality at all. Neutrality is a myth. You either love God or you hate God. You can't. Jesus said you can't sit on the fence. He said you're going to choose one or you're going to choose the other. You're going to serve one of the masters. You can't serve them both. There's no neutrality. Yet people live as if, well, I'll go to church today if it suits me. I'll go with my family, or they'll say different things. But if I'm busy, I won't go. Well, we're going to see on Tuesday in our Bible studies, we get to the fourth commandment that you're not allowed to skip church. You're not allowed to do a lot of things on the Lord's day that you normally do. And that's obedience to the Word of God. But that's why Calvin points out here, there are those who don't really present the message correctly by saying, many would say, don't even preach that message. It'll chase people away. And that is just what we call the fear of man. People want to please people rather than do what God has commanded them to do. That's why we see so many silly things taking place in the name of Christ, and they're not even churches at all. And this chiefly explains then why we need to take the painstaking time to exhort one another with to whom shall we go. In other words, we need to dig down deep to say, what does this mean? To whom shall we go? Well, we see this in verse 67, after these other disciples, many that walked away, then Jesus said unto the 12, his disciples, he said unto them, he said, will ye also go away? Will you also walk away from me? And Peter says once, and here's Peter again, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now we cannot inject in this passage, in proper exegesis, for he says, thou hast the words of eternal life. One thing Peter knew at that moment is that whether I understand everything you just said, Jesus, I know you have the words of life. Now how is that different than us? Do we know every single word in the Bible? Do we know it perfectly? Do we understand every single passage in the Bible perfectly? No. Yet we still believe because we know we're learning, because we know we are advancing. Sanctification is taking place right now. That's why it's called progressive sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification is so important, even where we see that, as Joseph Pipe on his teaching on the Lord's Day, he says, keeping the Lord's Day is part of our sanctification. I want to cease and desist from the things that I normally do on this day, O Lord, but that's part of my sanctification. I'm becoming more and more like Christ. And so we see here that Peter gives this wonderful answer, but we can't assume he understood everything Jesus just said. So whom shall we go? That's why we have to dig down and say, what does this mean? And exhort one another. Who else are you going to go to? Because you may be talking to a real Christian friend who's in the state of wanting to give up. And honestly, what else are you supposed to tell them? You can't give up. You have to stay with Jesus. Because sometimes people can get frustrated. Or maybe they've had bad experiences at a church. There's all sorts of different things you could fill in there. And they just want to give up. But we need to say, to whom else are you going to go? If you walk away from this, the truth, where are you going? And the only answer we can give them, you're going in the darkness. You're walking away from the light? That's your answer? Sometimes we may not like the answer that Scripture gives us, for instance. Some people maybe didn't like what Jesus said. We see many walked away, even the disciples themselves. We can't assume they all understood it at one time, but they stay with Jesus. And sometimes we may not like the answer Scripture gives us concerning some daily life challenges. But we must simply obey it, even though we don't necessarily like it. Now, we should love it. We should like it. But even if we don't like the answer God gives us, we have to accept it and be molded by it. Let me explain what that means. You may be looking for an answer. Some people say, what's the will of God for my life? Well, the will of God for your life is to keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the very last two verses. Here's the end of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the will of God for your life. Now, if you're talking about work and vocation and God direction plan and has all arranged a job for you, that's His will for you, but that means you simply take the job because you like the offer. But people get all hung up on and confused about, I just don't know the will of God for my life. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's His will. And He guides us, and he presses us further into his kingdom. Now, when somebody is challenged by a scripture, they may not like what's heard, because some people in counseling, for instance, as they come to visit with their pastor or an elder in the church, some people in counseling will come to the counselor and say, please help me. I've got this problem. And they say, the counselor gives them the scripture for their problem. It could be a very simple thing to just, you just need to repent of that. Stop doing that. And they can, and the passage may be right on to take the problem away from their lives, and they say, that can't be right, there must be something else. This is one of the most sad things, when people are given the truth and they say, that can't be the right answer, there's got to be another one. Well, that means I got to stop doing that. Now, I'm going to emphasize the Sabbath because we're going to come into the study on it, but some they might say, well, you missed three Sundays out of the last four. Why weren't you here? Well, I'm in a golf league, and we're in first place. And the pastor says, well, you need to put your clubs away, and you need to repent of playing golf on the Lord's Day, and you need to be in the pew. And they would go, no, that can't be right. I want another answer. That's the example that we have here. The truth hurts. The truth carves and shapes and molds and causes us to be obedient. And this is the type of person then who would have had the same person with the golf clubs and the golf and all that. That's the same type of person who says, that's too hard. I'm walking away. I don't believe that. I'm not going to hold to that. Not up to us, but by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we talk about exegesis and we talk about eisegesis, that is exegeting a passage of Scripture, is taking the truth out of the Word of God, and we give what the Word says. Not what we want it to say. Not what we want it to say. Dr. Sproul says some people could take, for instance, he says here, and I'm not going to read all these, but by using eisegesis, importing into a document or the Word of God something you wanted to say, he says a Marxist could take the Constitution of the United States of America, a Marxist interpreter could, for example, so skew the meaning of the U.S. Constitution that it came out reading like a socialist document. That's what people do to the Bible. You see the difference? Not pulling out the original intent of the writers and the authors, but taking that and putting into it what you want it to say. That's the other danger of hard sayings. That can't really mean that, Jesus. You don't really mean I have to follow you and that God really draws me to you and that's the only way. There's got to be other ways to Jesus or to God. So the method of interpreting Scripture is valid or invalid. It can only be one valid way, and that's exegesis, pulling out what the original intent of the author was. And so we see the dangers of not exegeting a passage, that is, hearing it clearly as a good expositor should do, and to take the duty of it very, not lightly, but very seriously. And we must always hold forth the Word of God in its original usage. And this is what Peter meant, especially, essentially, that is, when you have the words of eternal life. Christ's words are eternal. They are life. And they're everlasting. He said in this passage we've looked at, he says, even if you see me ascend, what will you think of me then? Will you believe that? And he says, I'm going in the glory. Yes, you'll believe that. But I tell you these things, and some people walk away. Jesus never took Scripture and twisted it. He is the Word. He couldn't twist His own Word. He could only give them the very Word. Even when we talk about the thief on the cross who said, when Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise, that was an absolute truth. Everything He spoke was absolute. That thief went to be with Christ in heaven. Just like that. Did he do anything to earn it? Did he have to evaluate his life and go ask people forgiveness for his... No, he didn't have time. He was hanging on the cross. That's why nothing we do adds to our salvation. Nothing makes me or you more saved. Nothing makes any of us more saved, just Jesus. It's exclusive. That's why our focus in justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Nothing else. So then the warning, if you take a passage of the Scripture and eisegete it, put things into it that shouldn't be there, importing something into it so it says what you want it to say, then you are no better than those that turn their backs on Christ. They didn't want it to say what he was saying because of his hard sayings. It's a blasphemous thing to do. That is eisegesis, misinterpreting, mishandling the Word of God is a serious sin because we're saying that we do not trust God's Word. In other words, we read it, but we don't trust it to say, this really means what it says. When the Bible says, repent or perish, oh, that's not right. That couldn't possibly be true, people say. You can't really mean that if I don't repent, I'm going to burn in hell forever and ever. Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what it says. So now when we mentioned a couple weeks ago, do you see why Peter says we're a peculiar people? We're actually pilgrims on an exile. We're actually in the wilderness walking through this life because most of the world around us hates the God we love. So we feel the antithesis every day. We wake up and it starts, and it's all the time. It's not going to go away till Jesus comes in his consummation and puts everything aright. In verse 69, and once again, we believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then verse 70 says, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? In other words, not only did he choose the 11 who were the elect, but he chose one who's the devil who would betray him. This is God we're talking about. We're not talking about some low-level executive who made a good choice. This is Christ. He chose the one who was going to betray him on purpose with a divine decree. I hope you see that this morning. That shows you that God knows all of the damned and he knows all of the elect. You know, our confession tells us what? That the number of the elect and the damned are so fixed and sure they can't be altered one way or the other. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's a hard saying, isn't it? To think that, wow, it's already predetermined? Yeah, it is. You know, Christ died for every one of the elect. Now, the larger catechism says this about the Word of God. When the question from the larger catechism says, what is the Word of God? And the larger catechism answers the Holy Scriptures, this word we're looking at this morning, of the Old and New Testament, are the Word of God, the only rule of faith and obedience, right? We're familiar with that. We don't have to go anywhere but to the Word of God. This is the beauty of being a Christian. We have an exclusive book called the Bible, God's Word to His people, written in 66 books to give us life eternal and to cause us to grow and cause us to understand what Jesus was talking about here. And I'm going to read section 1 from the Westminster Confession of chapter 1 here when we think about the Word of God, because Christ is giving the Word. They didn't like it. They walk away from it. But although it says, although the light of nature, and you'll recall this from some time ago when we looked at this, Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, power of God as to leave men inexcusable. In other words, we can look around and see the beauty of the earth. All creation declares the glory of God, but a tree will never lead you to Christ. That's why these people who say, I just go in the woods and I worship God. That's fine if you're a Christian, you go in the woods and you go worship God in the woods. But if you say you go to the woods to worship God and you're not saved, that's the problem, isn't it? They're not understanding. Yet they are not sufficient, that is, nature, they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church. In other words, He gives us the written word. This is divine revelation. This is special revelation. That's natural revelation. That can't lead you to Christ. Special revelation is what Jesus has given to these people. And they walked away from it. Do you see that this morning? And afterwards, declared unto His church, that is, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh. He gave us His word so we could be comforted against the corruption of the flesh, so we understand ourselves. And the malice of Satan in the world, we understand Satan is real. Satan is an enemy of the church of Jesus Christ. And to commit the same holy unto writing, God put His word in writing. But you see that word there, preserve, preserving and propagating. We believe in the preservation of Scripture. We don't believe there's new translations on the way that are going to change everything. The church has always had the Word of God. God preserves His Word by the power of His Holy Spirit. It was committed unto writing, which maketh then the Holy Scripture, this is still in section 1 of chapter 1, to be most necessary. Those former ways of God revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. Now, we know that we need the Word of God. We are so dependent on the Word of God. You really can't probably put an intense enough statement to say how much we need the Word of God. But when you talk about charismatics and you talk about other people, they depart from the Word very quickly because they have their own words. They claim God speaks to them in new revelation. That's why that's evil. They're departing from the Word. They're saying, God talked to me last night and said this. Or they don't exegete, and they give their own opinions of what they think life should be. All right? Those are dangerous people. Those are false teachers. We as members of the John Knox Presbytery then, of course, have taken vows to uphold this confession that we hold to the Westminster. So just how serious are we then? As a church of Jesus Christ, how serious are we to listen to these words of that? To whom else shall we go? How serious are we about that? And that's the question: to whom shall we go? That's why you look at Proverbs last week. Who are we supposed to trust in the Lord, and to lean not on our own understanding? God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible tells us. Because He's holy. And there's nowhere else to go for the Christian. There's nowhere we could go to find any truth but the Scriptures. You see, God speaks to us through His Word. And you hear that from the Westminster Confession. All these words were put into writing by the power of God's the Holy Spirit. Let me just reiterate here then again. And then Jesus said, 67, unto the 12, will you also go away? And I'll tell you, it's a sobering thing to watch people walk away from the Church of Jesus Christ. And sadly, I've seen it more than a few times. And they walk away in rebellion. Like they know more than the Bible. And that's a very frightening place to be. And that's why when someone gets to the full state of excommunication and church discipline, by that moment in time in their lives, they look like the ones who walked away. They don't care about truth anymore. And that's why they're put out. Well, this is the good news, that we do understand that Jesus is the Son of God. He is our Savior. He died on the cross. He certainly rose from the dead. And He certainly ascended, as He says in this passage we looked at today. He ascended. He's going to return the same way He ascended. That's the promise. That's truth. And we lay hold of that today. So to whom shall we go? Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank You for this great day and this encouraging word, and yet, Lord, we see much in this passage that we see in our own lives with the people and people outside of the Church of Jesus Christ who simply walk in the other direction, away from you rather than towards you. Let it be named only among us, Lord, this day that we walk with you, not away from you, but with you, that we would be harnessed, strapped to you, as we saw, bind the law of God around our heads, put it around our necks, that we would be fixated on your word. We would love your word. Give us a passion for your scripture, Lord, that we would not depart from it. And we ask, Father, for your help in this, in Jesus' holy name, amen.